You're listening to media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. We are a multi-generational, Jesus-centered community of scripture, faith, and grace located in Tallahassee, Florida, on the campus of Florida State University. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. We hope that the next few moments are a time when God speaks into your life by the power of His Holy Spirit about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Together with Jesus. We are continuing our trip through the Gospels, two chapters per week at a time. And what we're doing today is we are taking a look at Gospel according to Matthew, chapters 9 and 10. And that's going to deal with some healings and also a pretty extended period of time that Jesus is talking about discipleship. So let's jump into the reading. Today we are going to be reading out of the New King James Version. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic laying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance.'" Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among all the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over the unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, then Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandal, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you or hear your words, when you depart from that city or that house, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls on the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And that was Matthew 9 and 10. Thanks for sticking along with us. We are going to be doing the after party next. This is the little bit of time that we get to spend together kind of talking about what we just read. And so you'll kind of notice that there's two distinct sections in what we read today. If you think about it, the first part of what we see Jesus doing here is he's surprising the people that are around him. He's doing all of these things that sort of seem to fly in the face of what would have been normal for somebody like Jesus, both from people that would be sort of on the theologically more conservative side, the more Jewish side, to the more kind of progressive side with people like John the Baptist. And then after he does that, he kind of recognizes that there is a divide here, and with that divide, then he goes into this discourse on what discipleship is like. And Matthew helps us to understand that he's getting people ready to hear that Jesus is going to be talking in a longer discourse about what discipleship is. And so we start that off with forgiving this paralytic. Now, in other gospel accounts, we know that this paralytic is the paralytic who was lowered down from the hole in the ceiling. Matthew doesn't give us that detail for whatever reason, but Jesus is back in Caesarea. He's back in his base of operations. He's back here where he's supposed to be. And then there are some people that they bring a paralytic to him. Now, obviously, the paralytic cannot bring himself to Jesus, but he still has the ability to have faith. And so Jesus recognizes this faith, and in response to that, he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And people maybe take a beat and they go, "Oh, but is that what this guy's problem is?" Because it doesn't seem to fit. The guy's problem that he's showing up with is, "Hey, I'm paralyzed. I'm a paralytic." And yet, to that problem, Jesus says, well, the root cause of all of this is that people have sins. And so he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, immediately, the scribes that are in the house along with Jesus at that time, they start to get a little bit distance from Jesus. They say, "Oh, this guy is blaspheming," and blaspheming was a big deal. You could be brought out to the outskirts of the city and stoned to death for doing something like blaspheming. And so the stakes are pretty high here. And yet, at the same time, what Jesus is doing is he's kind of proving a point. He's proving this point that he's saying, "Hey, look, I am able to forgive sins because I am God." Nobody else in Jerusalem or Judea at the time would have claimed the idea of being able to forgive sins. And yet here Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm going to forgive you of your sins," and that's the problem. And he recognizes somehow that these scribes kind of push back away from the table. And he either notices that or he can see into their hearts. Whichever way, he immediately looks at them and he says, you can know. You can know that when I say that this man's sins are forgiven, that they are forgiven, because it's easy for me to say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven," and nobody really knows. And yet, if he says to him, "Roll up your bed, take it up and go home. This guy who's a paralytic, that shows that Jesus has the authority to say some stuff. And so what Jesus does is he says, hey, your sins are forgiven. And as a proof of that, I am now going to heal you. I'm now going to take away this paralysis. And sure enough, the man gets up and he takes his bed and he goes home. And so out of that, we get this sense that Jesus sort of shuts down the scribes who are there because they're kind of wondering, oh, well, how do we really understand this? And so he's surprising them in that way. Another thing that surprises them probably is when they see him go out in the next step and he goes to the tax collector booth. Now, tax collectors at this time, as you may well know, were people that were not well liked in Israel because they were taking taxes for the Roman government, and it was a lucrative job because they could add on to the tax bill. They could say, okay, well, the Roman tax is this, and then the Matthew tax is going to be 10% more than that, or 20% more than that. And so it was a good business to be in, but it was also a business where you were almost actively stealing from people, taking your own cut there. And so when Jesus goes to Matthew, and he says to Matthew, follow me, and Matthew drops everything and follows him just in the same way that Peter and Andrew and James and John did when from their fishing job. Here you have kind of the same thing going on, but with somebody who is even more surprising. I mean, it was surprising enough that Jesus was calling fishermen, but now Jesus is calling a tax collector, and it really starts to cause a stir. After that, he goes and he then has dinner, it seems, with other tax collectors and other people that would have been considered sinners, other outcasts that were gathering together because they were so put out by the rest of society. And so when they see this, they notice that the Pharisees notice this. Now, the Pharisees are this bunch of people that I think a lot of times we're not exactly sure who they are. Sometimes we get them mixed up. So the scribes from the earlier part of the story, from when Jesus was there healing the paralytic, the scribes were people, their job was to actually scribe, their job was to actually write out copies of the Torah, and as they were writing out copies of the Torah, they became very learned. They became sort of these people that you would go to with questions about the text of the Bible. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are not people that are employed in religious education or religious understanding, but rather these are people that have other jobs. And being a Pharisee is sort of like a badge of honor that you would wear around town, that you were able to be a part of the Pharisee group. And there was a whole lot of things that you had to be able to do in order to be a Pharisee. Your righteousness had to be absolutely up to snuff. There's no way that you could be somebody who sort of took this lightly. And so here, the Pharisees are noticing Jesus eating with sinners and then also calling one of those sinners his disciple. Well, after that, then you have another group of people come up who are surprised by Jesus. And what they're surprised about is they're surprised that Jesus has his disciples not fast. Now, we don't know exactly what it is about fasting here that Jesus was responding to or that these people were responding to, but the fact that John the Baptist's disciples come up to Jesus and they lump themselves into the same place as the Pharisees is really kind of interesting because John the Baptist, when he's at the River Jordan and he sees the Pharisees, he calls them a brood of vipers and he asks them, hey, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? And so these are not groups that are normally friends, but they're doing the same thing. They can at least agree on fasting. And here Jesus is having his disciples not fast. And there's they're wondering, okay, why is this? How can this be the case? And Jesus's response then is that, well, I'm the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom is here, you don't fast, you don't mourn. You actually enjoy the time that you have with him. And so Jesus is kind of setting up that sense of surprise. Well, after those surprises, we have some other surprises that come up. And this comes in terms of especially two healings. So the ruler's daughter and the woman who was the woman who had a hemorrhage or a flow of blood. And so it starts off with the ruler's daughter. Now, this likely is the same ruler's daughter as Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. And so this would have been the guy who was sort of the administrator for the synagogue. He would have made sure that all of the bills were paid. He would have made sure that all of the schedules were right. This is somebody who was whose job it was to make sure that everything about the synagogue was running smoothly. And because of that, this person also had quite a bit of power and prestige. And so he comes to Jesus. He's got this huge problem. His daughter has died. And he's wondering, okay, what do I do about this? And he's heard about this person named Jesus. And he's absolutely without hope in some ways. He's going to Jesus as just kind of a, Lord, I know that nobody else can do anything about this, but I think that you can. And so he goes to Jesus and he asks him, will you lay hands on my daughter? Will you try to raise her from the dead? And Jesus says, yes, I'll go. And on the way that he's going, another woman who has another disease that seems like it's hopeless, this woman who has been 12 years with a flow of blood, this woman then reaches out and touches Jesus' garment. And as she reaches out and touches Jesus' garment, she is healed. And Jesus, in fact, turns to her and he says to her, woman, take courage, your faith has healed you. And so there's kind of this sense of, okay, each of these women in very desperate situations are looking to Jesus for a healing that nobody else can do. And then Jesus steps in and automatically Jesus is able to heal this problem, to fix this problem that nobody else can heal. As you go a little bit further in that, you see that Jesus is healing people that are blind. And as you start to look at that, you maybe go, oh yeah, you know, Jesus heals blind people all of the time in the Gospels. And that may be the case for us, and we're a little bit blind to that ourselves. But what we don't recognize is that in all of the stories of healings in Israel, you have healings that happen with people like Elijah and Elisha. You have healings that happen all throughout the Old Testament. You never have a healing of a blind person. And so when Jesus goes and he heals some people who are blind, that's automatically kind of a showstopper. And people would have been very surprised, and they would have seen this. And that's why at the end of this section, the people are there. Are saying nobody in Israel has ever seen anything like this. And so they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, wow, exactly who is this guy? And at that point, Matthew starts to turn things. Matthew starts to turn things into this sense of, okay, now we're going to start to wrap things up because Jesus is about to speak. And Matthew did this right before the Sermon on the Mount. He sort of wrapped everything up. He said, you know, some stuff like, well, Jesus went through all of the cities and he brought all of the people together. And you can kind of get that sense that Matthew all of a sudden is dealing in generalities and not in specific stories. And that's because Matthew wants to wrap up all of the stuff that Jesus is doing and sort of stop you to get you ready to hear from Jesus himself. And so as he's doing that, Jesus heals a lot of people, and then he says this thing to the disciples. He says, you know, we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that the Lord of the harvest would bring about more workers. So Jesus is noticing that he is fully God and fully man, but being fully man means that he's finite here, and he's only one guy. And in order to really get the message out, he needs other people. And so he calls to him his disciples, and this is the first time that we get a full listing of all 12 of the disciples. Matthew goes as far as to call them apostles, which is a little bit different than a disciple. A disciple is a learner. An apostle is one who is sent out from the teacher in order to go and spread the news. And so while we have that happening, all of a sudden then we switch into a longer section where Jesus himself is talking. And so his first section is giving his disciples instructions. He's giving them kind of interesting instructions when you think about what it is that Jesus is here to do. So the first thing is, he tells his disciples, don't go into any of the Gentile lands. And this should be surprising to us in some ways in Matthew, because Matthew, when you look at it kind of big picture, you look at it overall, Matthew's sense of things is that he wants to get the idea out there that it's okay to have Gentile Christians, that is a part of what Jesus came to do. But here it seems like what Jesus is doing is he's making sure that the Jewish people are hearing the good news, and probably so that the Jewish people can hear the good news. And then after they hear that, then Jesus knows that he can then move on to speaking to the Gentiles. And sure enough, we'll see that that's what happens in the Gospel of Matthew. As Jesus goes on there, he goes and he explains what discipleship is like. And he explains discipleship in both terms of challenges and in terms of assurances. So Jesus assures his disciples numerous times. So he assures them that all of the heads on their hair are counted. He assures them that they will have a reward in heaven. He assures them that all of these things are going to be good for them. But he also challenges them. He says that their family structure is going to be ripped apart. He's telling them that they're going to be going up in front of rulers and that they don't need to have figured out what they're going to say to these rulers, and that's an assurance. But the fact that they're going to be hauled in front of a ruler is going to be a big deal. And so as Jesus continues to explain that, he tells the disciples what it is that they should look forward to. And in a lot of ways, that's where we're at. We're kind of listening along with the disciples. And there's plenty about this that doesn't just apply to them, but it applies to us, because we too, as baptized Christians, are Jesus's disciples. And so some of what Jesus is talking to his disciples about here don't just fit those 12 guys, but they fit every one of us, both in terms of the assurances, but also in terms of the challenges. And so we finally end up with this sort of cryptic passage about the reward of following Jesus. And a lot of people get kind of hung up on the reward aspect here because it seems odd, you know, how is a cup of cold water a reward and those kind of things. But really what Jesus is talking about here is not so much the reward as much as it is the connection. That Jesus is drawing this connection between himself and his disciples, and his Father. And that's a pretty big deal, that Jesus is saying that when you go to people, you are representing me. When they accept you, they accept me. And when they accept me, they're accepting the one who sent me, that is the Father. And so that his disciples can actually go out there and they can, you know, say, quite frankly, hey, I am a part of this kingdom of heaven. I'm a part of the kingdom of God as I'm going forward. Well, that's it for our look at Matthew 9 and 10. We thank you so much for being with us in this journey, and we look forward to continuing this journey next week with you.
Thank you for listening to this media from University Lutheran Church and Student Center. To learn more and to get connected to other resources, please visit universitylutheranchurch.org. If you would like to financially support more media from University Lutheran, please visit our website and click the Give Now button, which will enable you to engage in the Christian discipline of giving tithes and offerings to God through His church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.